Good morning. How are you this morning? Excellent. It's good to see you. Hey, I feel like I need to give you an update because the last time I preached, I was in a wheelchair and I told you I was getting out of the wheelchair and I lied to you. So look at me, all right? Let me kind of explain what's going on here. The doctors decided that it would be best for all of the wounds on my foot to heal entirely before I got out of the wheelchair. So we thought it would take a couple more weeks. And then 3 weeks ago, another infection showed up on my foot in a different location. But praise the Lord, we caught it early enough before it did too much damage to the tissue. And so it is healing now rapidly. The biggest wound I have on my foot now is like the size of the tip of my pinky finger. So we're headed in the right direction. Hopefully we'll be up on my feet soon. But I have to tell you something. God in his sovereign wisdom allowed it to be that in the midst of that trial that I'm going on in life, that I would have to prepare a sermon on worry. I am a master worrier, and Doc Smith used to say, sometimes God ordains your mouth to have to say the words your heart needs to hear, and boy, has that been true, all right? God is good, and so I'm super thankful for all the prayers of our church family and for those who check up on me on a regular basis. People always say, are you tired of answering the questions yet? No, because it demonstrates you at least are curious and that you care, and so we're thankful for that. Our family has been really well loved by our church family, so thank you so much for that. Every year in the month of November, we turn our attention as a church to how well we're doing at taking care of the things that God has given us. So today we end our stewardship month by having our stewardship celebration in the community center tonight at 6 o'clock. And I certainly hope you're planning on being there with us. You'll get to listen to the testimonies of how God has been faithful and working in the lives of folks from our church and from our community. And it truly is a night of celebration, and you should be there with us. But during our stewardship month, we have been focusing in on 4 key principles of stewardship. These principles are a helpful reminder of how we should be viewing the things in our life. And I would encourage you to memorize them and actively think through them on a regular basis in your life. Here's the 4 principles. First of all, God owns everything, you own nothing. There is nothing in your life over which you can say, mine. God owns it all. Secondly, God entrusts you with everything that you have. God has given everything to you for the purpose of you glorifying God with it. So how are you doing with handling the things that God has entrusted you with? Number 3, you can either increase or diminish what God has given you. He wants you to increase it. Are you using the things that God has given to you to further advance the glory of God upon the kingdom here on earth? Number 4, God can call you into account at any time, and it might be today. None of us are guaranteed our next breath. So what are you doing with the things that God has given to you, and are you ready to give an account for how you use those for the glory of God? Today, we are concluding Stewardship Month by talking about the stewardship of worry. I'm curious this morning, how many of you are like me and struggle with fear and worry at times in your life? Now, don't raise your hand because I don't want you to have to worry about what others around you might think of you if you do raise your hand. Okay, the reality is this. From a young age, we master fear and worry. Think about that young child that fears the second the light goes out in their bedroom, everything under their bed will suddenly come to life and desire to eat them should they step out of their bed. It's totally rational, right? Or how about a teen that fears that others may not love or accept them? Or a college student who fears that they won't be able to find a job when they finish doing their studies? And then as adults, fear take on a whole bunch of different things. For instance, your job. Did I do my job right? Am I going to get fired? Did I remember to turn in that report on Friday before I left? Is this intern trying to take my job? Or how about your finances? How am I going to buy Christmas gifts this year? Am I ever going to be able to retire? How will my kids pay for college? Can we afford new tires? Now that I have my finances budgeted, what if I lose the envelopes that I put all my money in order to handle my budget? Or your spouse. Does my spouse really love me? How could I ever do life without my spouse? Are they happy with me? Are they healthy? Or maybe your worry is there even a spouse for me? How about your children? Will they grow up to love the Lord? Is anyone hurting them? Am I ruining them? Will they ever learn how to pick up their socks off the floor? Or your health? Is this heartburn or a heart attack? Here's a simple piece of advice I can hand you from my own personal experience. Never Google your symptoms at 3 a.m. in the morning. It doesn't turn out well. Let's talk for a little bit about the background of worry. We need to understand what worry is. Worry, fear, and anxiety are some of the most common struggles we all experience. So we are not alone in struggling with worry and fear. In order to better understand what worry or fear is, let's define these words. First of all, worry literally means a divided mind. In Scripture, this word is translated as worry, anxious, anxiety, or care. In other words, we are so concerned about something that our minds are divided. We are unsettled in our thinking about it. We're conflicted on what to even think about the particular situation. The second word is fear. Fear is a powerful and habitual focus on a perceived danger or loss that prevents us from properly loving God and others. Now, before we get too far, I want you to notice that there are several different reasons that people have fear or worry. Some of these fears and worries come from legitimate times of hardship. It is in these moments or opportunities that our worship is often revealed. Is our hope in Christ or in something else? And while we may struggle to focus on the goodness of God in the middle of these hardships, we can trust fully in the promises of God. Like any other temptation, fear or worry tries to lead us away from our solid anchor in the promises of God. Here's a scripture verse that you probably know quite well. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. This passage reminds us of some helpful truths. First of all, you are not the only person battling the temptation of worry. Secondly, God is always faithful. And because God is always faithful, he will provide a way of escape, and he will make a way for you to be able to overcome the temptation of worry and fear. However, this is a real struggle that we see many different people in the Bible struggle with. Look at the psalmist in Psalm 55, 4 through 6. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. If you are here and struggle with worry, remember the Bible is full of examples of people who struggled with worry, and in the end, God worked in their life. So, what are the common ways people try to deal with worry and fear? Here's some common solutions provided by mankind for worry that, frankly, are not enough. The first one is medicine. It's a biological problem. You see, fear, worry, and anxiety does have an impact and does affect our physical bodies, but biology is not always the cause or source of the fear. So, for instance, there's panic attacks. When panic or fear is expressed in someone's life to the degree that they may struggle to breathe and do normal physical functions. This is a biological effect that has come into someone's life because of fear, worry, and panic. Or people from military or people who struggle with trauma or abuse. People who have experienced intense trauma, violence, abuse, or torture may often experience flashbacks or dreams or events that remind them, and they experience intense fear, anxiety, or worry, or we call that post-traumatic stress disorder. Again, this is a biological effect that has come into someone's life because of a traumatic experience. There's other effects biologically that happen because of our worry and our fear, like an increased heart rate, or maybe a decreased appetite, or a stomach ulcer, or fatigue, or extreme behavior in response to your fear, worry, and anxiety. And these are all biological issues that need to be addressed. However, is the Bible able to help us address the cause of these fears in a way that would allow us to be able to overcome the worry and fear associated with them? See, you may know what it is that you fear, but how do you overcome that fear? And does God's word have anything to say about that? Here's another common solution that doesn't necessarily work: positive thinking. It's a mindset problem. In other words, you need to adjust the way that you think about life. You just need to focus more on being happy and less on being scared. But no matter how many happy thoughts you may try to think in order to get through these times of worry and fear, it will fall short if there is no anchor into truth, truth that is found in God's word. Third way is to just avoid the stressful situations or the circumstance problem. In other words, you need to avoid the circumstances that cause you to fear or worry. This doesn't work in the long term because even though you avoid the situation that causes you to fear, that fear is still underlying. So now you may not fear in the specific situation, but you may fear that you will experience the situation that you're trying to avoid. Instead, we need to realize some things. First of all, worry, fear, and anxiety are connected to what we value or what concerns us. Did you know not all concern is wrong or inappropriate? For instance, we are commanded and encouraged to fear God. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 3:7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." It is expected that we should have a reverential fear of the Lord, an understanding of how much greater God is than what we can ever fully comprehend leads us to live a life motivated, first of all, to recognize that God alone is able to save us from the judgment of God. It leads us to recognize that through Christ alone, we are able to be restored to a proper standing with God. A proper fear of the Lord recognizes that living a holy life is not merely an option or a suggestion for us. A proper fear of the Lord motivates us to share the gospel with those around us who will face the consequences of choosing to reject the gospel gift that has been given through Christ. So the fear of the Lord is a good thing because it keeps us anchored on what really matters. Also, God expects us to show an appropriate concern. God expects us to show an appropriate concern. I'm going to show you a passage from the book of Jonah, and I kind of want to set it up by telling the story quickly without reading the entire book of Jonah. But Jonah was told by God to go to a city of Nineveh, a city that was a wicked city, full of people who needed God in their life, frankly, needed his forgiveness in their life. They needed to be able to be restored to him. And Jonah wanted nothing to do with going to the city of Nineveh. So Jonah jumped on a boat and headed in the opposite direction. And as he was traveling in the opposite direction, God caused a great storm to come and Jonah was thrown overboard. And God caused a great fish to swallow Jonah and to deliver him right to the city of Nineveh. It's one of those cases of you thought you weren't going to do this, but you really actually are. And so Jonah goes to the city of Nineveh and he goes and he talks to them about God and the city repents. And the people begin to turn and repent. And Jonah's not too happy about that. So we find Jonah at the end of the book of Jonah going outside of the city where he found a plant that had grown up. And he sits underneath the plant because it provides shade for him. Well, here's where we pick up our story in Jonah 4:10-11. "And the Lord said, 'You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?'" You see, there are appropriate things that we should be concerned over. Jonah was distraught and upset because the plant he was seeking shelter under had died. But God was pointing out to him that he did not even have anything to do with the plant growing in the first place. Therefore, why was he allowed to be concerned about it dying? God was desiring that Jonah would have some concern over the lost 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh. We ought to be concerned with the condition of our world that is lost and without the gospel. We ought to be concerned about those in our city who have needs that we could meet. We ought to be concerned about how to share the glorious gospel of Christ with our neighbors. Here's another biblical truth for us. We are forbidden, though, to fear, worry, and be anxious. This sinful expression of concern is when we do not trust God with our concerns or our unbelief. And we value our concerns more than God's concerns. When we do this, we sin by worry, anxiety, and fear because we are not handling our concerns in a way that pleases God. We are over-concerned regarding our present problems and the future so much that it keeps us from living in a way that pleases God. Scripture is full of reminders for us not to be worried. Matthew 6:25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. Luke 1:30. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. In fact, over 105 times in the Bible, we're instructed to fear not, to be anxious for nothing, or do not be troubled. This morning, Jesus is wanting us to grow by following his word in the area of worry. We are talking today about the stewardship of worry. With all of these thoughts in mind, let me encourage you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew 6. Our passage today is Matthew 6:25-34. That's found on page 5 of the New Testament in the Bible under the chair in front of you. Matthew 6:25-34. This morning we are wanting to grow in becoming better stewards of worry. In order to get our verse in its full context, let's back up and read some of the verses that Pastor Folden covered last week, and we'll start in verse 19, and we'll read through the end of Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There are three responses to Christ's word that will help us better steward our concerns. As we were reminded last week by Pastor Folden, not to build our hope on the things of this earth. What is in your storehouse? Or where is your focus in life? Or who is your master? And as we build off of those thoughts and these verses today, we can quickly recognize how easy it is to lose our proper focus. For instance, if my treasure is laid up here on earth, or if my focus is in the wrong place, or if I am following the wrong master, then it is natural to worry about the things of this life in a way that will lead us away from trusting God. Did you notice how many times in these few short verses we were reminded not to worry? Look, verse 25, do not be worried about your life. Verse 27, and who of you by being worried? Verse 28, and why are you worried about clothing? Verse 31, do not worry then. Verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow. Worry is clearly a big issue that needs to be discussed. And in God's word, he has intentionally led us to think about worry immediately after challenging us on what our treasure says about our master. How can we follow the teaching of this passage to better be focused on the Lord as our master? How can we lay up a proper treasure that will allow us to approach life in a new way that is different than the world around us? So here are three ways this passage talks to us about worry, fear, and anxiety. First of all, we must avoid the consequences of worry. We must avoid the consequences of worry. This passage illustrates for us that, first of all, your worry does nothing. Your worry does nothing. Jesus reminds us that worry is useless. It does nothing. What good does it do to worry about things? Is anything actually changed because you're worried about it? Christ asked the question, can you add more time to your life because you worried about the length of your life? In verse 27. And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? What good is done by lying in bed restless as you look up the symptoms that you're experiencing or worry about a diagnosis that you were just recently given? Your worry cannot change what God has ordained in your life. Your worry cannot change the fact that eternity is waiting for all of us. Your worry cannot change the outcome of your circumstances. So why is Jesus warning us that worry is so unproductive compared to trusting God? Here's why. We tend to believe the lie that our efforts or our personal energy can control our future. We want to be our own master. And as a result, we can fall into the trap of believing that we can control our future when in reality, we do not. This worry is a warning sign to us that we are trusting in the wrong thing. Worry is a warning sign that we are believing the lie that we can manage things better than God can. We usually worry because we're trying to control what only God controls to get what only God can provide. I'll say that again. We usually worry because we are trying to control what only God controls in order to get what only God can provide. So we worry because we think we can control our life, and God reminds us who is really the person in charge. Secondly, your worry adds tomorrow's concerns and makes a crisis today. So we were told to avoid worry because it wastes your time and does nothing to help you in the area you are worrying about. And here in verse 34, Jesus reminds us that our worry just takes our future concerns and adds them to the issues of today. Verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. One of the issues with worry is that we think about what may come in the future with a fear of things that are outside of our control. In this passage, we're reminded that if we are worried about tomorrow, we're simply compounding our lives by adding unnecessary burdens to the problems we have to deal with already today. For instance, 4 years ago, in June of 2015, I prepared to take an airplane flight to Albania with 20 teenagers and youth leaders. One of the issues I had to work through in my worrisome mind was the thought of flying in an airplane. The longest flight I had ever been on to this point was from Nashville, Tennessee to Kansas City, Missouri. And so for a few days before we left, I wrestled with the thoughts of being suspended in the air in a giant pop can over the ocean. I know I probably annoyed my world traveler wife with questions that were ridiculous about air travel. Questions like this. How well does your seat cushion actually float? What happens if you can't get your life vest to inflate? Can a plane even withstand impact with the ocean? Can pilots make the plane glide for a long time? What was I doing? I was taking a hypothetical situation and allowing the worry over it to affect my today. By the way, the plane made it there and back with no problems, and it did for the next 3 years too. But I wonder how many minutes or hours I lost Googling things like the probability of dying in a plane crash versus dying from a shark bite while taking a bath in your bathtub. You see, your worry only affects your today by making you anxious about the unknown things of tomorrow. Now that we have seen the consequences of worry, let's look at the reasons we ought to trust in God instead of worrying in our own thoughts. Trust God because He is more concerned about you than you are. One of the lies that you and I believe so easily as worriers is that we care better than God does. I am tempted to believe that I can take better care of myself than God can. I can believe the lie that God does not care for me. So if I don't take care of myself, no one will. But no one is more concerned for us and those that we love than God. Jesus gives us so many reasons to remind us that God takes better care than we do so that ultimately we can trust Jesus. Remember, what God gives you that is greater than your current concern. Have you ever noticed in the midst of worrying how easy it is to forget how good God has been to you? If you were to look back at a journal of God's faithfulness in your life, you would be reminded time and time again that God has faithfully loved you, cared for you, and provided for you in even greater ways than whatever it is that you are worried about in that moment. But look at this reminder in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? This verse is built out of the text of verse 24 that tells us this: no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth. You see, you cannot serve the things of this world as being the supreme issues of life to worry about. So the supreme things in life are not questions like, where will my food come from? Will I eat well? What will I wear? Will my clothing be acceptable? How much will I have saved up? Can I ever achieve the 6-month stockpile of income saved for unexpected events? Can I stay so healthy as to avoid all sickness and disease? Instead, this verse reminds us that there are even bigger issues in life, and it comforts us by telling us this: if God gave you life, is He not able to provide for you? If God gave you the body which leads to the need for clothing, is He not able to provide clothing for you? If God allows you to face a trial, will He not also promise to be with you in the midst of it? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this: make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? By the way, just a quick side note, this does not mean you should not be diligent to work for your food or clothing or to be a wise steward of your funds. But this verse is reminding us that though in the midst of hardships, God is our helper and He will never leave or forsake us. God cares for you more than you recognize in the midst of your anxious worry. Just look at the examples of creation. Look at how God provides for creation less valuable and capable than you. Have you ever noticed that animals around you seem to eat even though you do not feed them? You ever notice that? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? In my backyard, I have 3 bird feeders. They're far too often empty because the birds eat the seed faster than I can put it into the feeders. And somehow, even on the days that I do not feed the birds, they still manage to eat. Why? Because God is so sovereign over the universe that even the minute details of the feeding of a tiny sparrow falls under his control. How much more important are you, who is created in his image, than the simple bird? You see, as we observe nature, we learn about the character of God. Do not be worried, because God cares even for the animals around you, and they are not as significant as you are. Observe how God cares for momentary things, and you are made for eternal purposes. Look at verses 28 through 30. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Few things are as beautiful as a field of wild flowers. We have woods and fields surrounding our property where we live, and I'm always amazed at the variety of wildflowers that grow there. I didn't plant them. The farmers surrounding me didn't plant them. They just grew there, and they add beauty to the landscape. In fact, in these verses, it argues that even King Solomon, with all of his money and materials and tailors, was unable to be clothed more beautifully than these flowers are clothed. These flowers did nothing to be beautiful. They didn't even work out to be more beautiful. They just exist because God created them to be beautiful. They're just beautifully blossoming for a temporary time frame because God caused them to exist. If he cares so much for the flower, will he not care for you even more? These verses end by Jesus saying, "The worrier is of little faith." You see, the root of worry is founded in unbelief. Do you trust the God who can clothe an entire field to care for you? Here's another truth we need to think about. We need to believe in the power and character of God, that he knows and cares for you. Verses 31 and 32, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." See, these verses are here to remind us that God, the creator of you, knows the things that you need and will provide those things for you. Is your life centered around the details of your life here on earth, or is it centered around obeying and following God? Are you chasing after the same temporal pursuits of the world, or are you running after the things of God? As a follower of Christ, my life should look different to those around me when it comes to the concerns of life. They ought to look different because I understand who God is, because I know the goodness of God. I know God cares for me, and I am living for goals that are eternal and not simply temporal. When we as followers of Christ recognize the futility of our worry and instead believe that God is good, powerful, and that he cares for the details of our life, then we're able to focus on God's concerns by following Christ's word. The first way we do this is by living for God first, and he gives you all that you need. Verse 33 says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Instead of a life of worry about the things of this world, live your life for the kingdom and righteousness of God. How do I live seeking first the kingdom of God? Well, I live first by seeking the kingdom of God by storing up treasures in heaven, by not investing in the fleeting satisfactions and possessions of this earth, by sharing the gospel with the lost, or by raising my children in the word of the Lord, by living with eternity in the forefront of my mind. So how do I live seeking first the righteousness of God? Well, this means to live in submission to the will of God, or simply meaning to live a life that is committed to living according to the revealed will of God as given to us in the Word of God. A life that pursues purity over pleasure. A life that seeks holiness over happiness. A life that is set apart from the world. And as we pursue those things that really matter, like his kingdom and his righteousness, we will be provided for. If we live like those who are not in Christ, then we live our life seeking the things of this world. We live seeking to supply first our needs, then our wants, and then our dreams. But a believer lives to pursue the eternal things of the kingdom of God. The believer lives desiring to seek the righteousness of God, all while trusting that God will provide their needs. There's a great example for us in the New Testament in the Apostle Paul. In the book of Philippians, we find the Apostle Paul sitting in prison, waiting to find out if he's going to be put to death for preaching the gospel. And there in prison, he writes the letter to the Philippians with a theme of joy. In the midst of this book on joy, while sitting in prison, Paul calls out the fact that even though he is in prison, he is confident that God will provide for him and for those who trust in him. Philippians 4:20, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." By the way, this is why things like the stewardship celebration tonight are so important. It provides us with the chance to hear stories of God providing for others who are living a life that is kingdom-focused. So, we fight worry by focusing on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but we also fight worry by demonstrating our trust in God through our prayer life. See, pray your concerns to God because he cares for you. If you don't pray, God opposes you for being proud. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says this, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Worry worships your trouble. Prayer worships the God who can change it. Prayer requires our humility to depend on God to meet the needs and provide the strength for the things that we are praying about. Pride causes us to believe that we can meet our own needs and do not need to pray. But our prayer life indicates where our worship really lies, either in your own strength or humbly in Christ. If you do pray, God promises you his peace. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." By praying and humbly taking your request to God, you allow the peace that only God can give to you to guard your heart and mind. So, instead of Googling your symptoms at 3 a.m., what if you humbly prayed, trusting that God knows what is best for you? Or what if you humbly prayed, trusting that God will be with you no matter what may come? What if you humbly rested, knowing that God can give you peace that surpasses all comprehension? So pray instead of worrying. And then lastly, seek to love others instead of fearing what you might lose. Have you ever noticed how lonely worry and fear is? Often you turn inward as you try to battle your situations on your own. So instead of living with an other's focus like you ought to, you end up living an isolated life full of self-focus. And our worry and fear often leads to difficulties with other people and relationships. For instance, we fear rejection, so we don't bother trying to make new friends. Or we worry about what others will think about us, so we don't take a stand to live life in a way that will glorify God. Or we are anxious about letting others down, so we completely withdraw from those around us and try to protect ourselves by isolating ourselves. But that's not the way that God intends for us to live our lives. 1 John 4, 10 and 11 and 18 and 19 tell us this. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." So instead of focusing inwardly on what your concerns are, turn your attention to loving and caring for others. Focus on loving others like God has loved us, and point others to the love that casts out fear by demonstrating the love of God. You see, to grow in stewarding our worries, we have to respond to Christ and his word with trust. We do this by avoiding the unproductive consequences of sinful worry. We do this by trusting God's powerful provision to care and to provide for us. We do this by focusing our concerns on God's will, by prioritizing His glory as our greatest concern, and living for His will by praying when we are worried, and then also by loving other people. And as we respond in these ways, we will grow in our faith and be better stewards of our worries. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word that helps us to be able to battle our worries and our fears, that helps us to be able to realize that our worry does nothing, our fear does nothing, but we need to trust in you because you care for us more than we could ever care for ourselves, because you love us, and you will provide what we need. Lord, help us to, as a result of that, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us to pray and take our concerns to you, trusting that you will answer our prayers because you do know what is best. And Lord, help us to love others around us so we can take our attention off of our self-focus and our worry and instead love those around us like you have commanded us to. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen.